Good morning. Well, welcome to New Life Church and welcome online. We're glad you're with us this morning. I think before I want to start, I wanted to tell everybody, announce to everybody that I am married to a grandmother. So we've known for a little bit. Shelby, our daughter-in-law, is just finished the first trimester, right? The baby's the size of a lemon, and we found out yesterday he's a boy, and so we're super excited, and sorry we haven't been. I wanted to tell you last week on Mother's Day, but that got kiboshed because they hadn't told everybody yet, so now I can tell you. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And weep with those who weep. So thank you very much. We're doing a sermon series that I've called Reset because I was thinking as we came out of this pandemic and we're getting on the backside of the craziest year ever and everything was different, everything was changed, all of our schedules were messed up, and coming out of it, realized that, hey, I and the Lord weren't as close as we have been. And anytime you ever find out that you are distant from God, he didn't move. It was you. And so I realized that I needed to push the reset button on my relationship with Jesus. And I figured if I needed to do that, then maybe some others in the church could benefit from that as well. So what we're doing is the way to do that, I think, is to look at him and analyze Jesus from the scriptures and see the amazing things he's done for us and fall back in love with him, with our first love. And so part of that means going back to the basics. And so some of you, most of you probably have heard what I'm going to share with you today, but I don't want you to dismiss it. I want you to reassess it in your life because these are powerful concepts. We're talking about Jesus today as our substitute. And I thought of this recently because I read a story about a nomadic tribe in the ancient Siberian expanse, and the tribe had a wise and powerful leader. He was known for his just and wise leadership. But one day it was reported to him that someone in the tribe was stealing. And so the leader issued a proclamation that the thief, when they captured the thief would face 10 lashes from the tribe's whipmaster. But it continued, the theft continued, stuff kept disappearing. And so the chief kept raising the level of punishment until he got to 40 lashes was the end of it, 41 lashes was considered a death penalty. So it stopped at 40. But the thievery continued, and one day the thief was caught in the act. And to the tribe's horror and shock, it turned out to be the leader's mother. And so on the day of judgment, the chief was seated on his throne. The whipping post was in front of him. The whipmaster was preparing for his gruesome task. And two large guards brought in this frail old woman and tied her to the whipping post and exposed her back. And the entire tribe was watching with bated breath to see what the chief would do. Would he set her free? Would he change the laws? What would he do? And the whip master was preparing. He cracked the whip in the air, and he approached the trembling woman, and the chief raised his hand to stop. And everybody was watching, and he stepped off the throne, and he removed his shirt, and he went and put his arms around his mother, exposing his own muscular back. And then breaking the heavy silence, he commanded, "Proceed with the punishment." That is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us, a wonderful illustration of what Jesus did on the cross for us. In that story, you and I are the frail old woman, caught red-handed, guilty, under the punishment of the whip. Jesus is that just and loving King who takes the punishment in our place. Paul tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Our punishment was death. Jesus was our substitute. He took it for us. And so to talk about how Jesus saved us and what he did for us, we first have to recognize that there's a problem. And there's always been a problem. Ever since Adam and Eve, there's been a problem on this planet. Now, society's going to tell you, if you listen to podcasts or read books or listen to the media, whatever, they're going to tell you that our problem really is a lack of harmony with nature, a lack of harmony with each other, a lack of harmony even with ourselves and our own who we really are, who we want to be. And probably each of those has some measure of truth in it. But really, they're only symptoms of the real issue. The real issue is that we have a total lack of harmony with our Creator. Humans have a total lack of harmony with our Creator because we have alienated ourselves from Him. We have made idols of ourselves. We have made idols of our free will. We have made idols of our pleasure. We have made idols of nature. We've made idols of our entertainers. We've made idols of our athletes. There is no shortage of idols. The human heart is an idol factory. That's what John Calvin says. This is what Paul says. Paul says they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. When we were in sin, our hearts were hardened to God, our minds were ignorant to His ways, we were darkened in our understanding, and we excluded ourselves from the life that God intends for us. We were spiritually dead. If we're not in God's life, we are spiritually dead. Dead to all that God offers, righteousness, that's right standing with Him, peace, joy, happiness, all those good things, every good thing that God offers, we were excluded from those. We were spiritual zombies. The walking dead. We may go through life, but we don't possess it. We may be alive, but we're not really living. And without spiritual life, we're in spiritual death. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So I want you to look at that closely. "And you were dead in your trespasses in sin." So the Greek form of that word "in" there is what they New Testament scholars will call a locative or locative mood or something. Is it a mood? I guess it's a mood. Anyway, it describes a sphere or a location where we are. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. It describes the fact that we were complete sinners. We didn't just visit sin from time to time. We lived in it. We were in it, in the midst of it, in the thick of it. And Paul continues by saying that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Those aren't just two synonyms of the same word. Trespass refers to a stumbling or a tripping up. Sin was an archery term, hamartia. It meant to miss the mark. If you're aiming for a target and you miss it, it's called a sin. When you're aiming at a spiritual target and we miss it, it's called a sin. Yesterday I played darts. I missed a target. I missed the whole dartboard. I bent one of the darts when I hit the brick wall. This is how our spiritual life is. We're completely in sin. We're completely unable to get ourselves back to the life of God, which we're excluded from because of our darkened understanding, our hardness of hearts. And so we trip and we stumble through life. And then in our best moments, we make our best efforts. We say, you know, we need to do something about this. And even our best efforts miss the target. Fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our problem as humans is sin. But that is the exact moment that Jesus stepped off the throne and took our punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace through no merit of our own, just because of his love for us, Jesus provided a way for us to return to God. Even though we were caught red-handed, because of his rich mercy and his great love, Jesus left heaven and became our substitute. Peter says it this way: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He himself. That's not just a stutter. That's emphatic. He's reminding us this wasn't some guy off the street. This was the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Supreme One of the universe. He himself bore our sins. That word bore describes carrying a heavy, massive weight. So massive, Paul says that in Romans 8:22, that the whole creation groans and suffers under this weight of sin. Jesus took that weight on himself. He bore it on the cross so that we might be saved. And I think the best way to understand the depth of what Jesus has done for us is by looking at some of the wonderful terms and analogies that the Bible uses to describe it. There's three I want to talk about this morning: redemption, justification, and reconciliation. Okay, these are all kind of technical terms, they paint a powerful picture of what Jesus has done. So the first word is redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. So there's two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated in English as the word redemption. Both of them are economic terms. Both of them mean they're in the field of buying something. But this word here in Ephesians 1, 7, lutrao, is specifically related to someone being purchased from slavery or bondage. That's redemption. We were bought from slavery. In New Testament times, of course, there were like 6 million slaves in Rome. The whole Roman economy was built on the backs of human trafficking. And then when the gospel began to be shared and people began to realize that's not actually a good thing to do, the Roman Empire began to crumble. But it came from within. It rotted from within. Anyway, human trafficking was a big business. And so everyone reading Ephesians 1:7, when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, everyone reading that verse would understand immediately what he was talking about. This is stuck squarely in the practice of slave trading. And so if you wanted to free a slave, there was such a thing, you could pay a price. You pay the offering price was. They called it the manumission price. You could pay that price, then you could, that the slave owner would write a bill of sale and give it to that person. They'd have a written certificate proving that their price had been paid. So they could show it to anybody they needed to show it to. I'm a free person. It's kind of like a vaccine passport. Think of it that way. Thank you. Listen, if you're waiting to laugh when the jokes get good, it's going to be a long day. So you might as well just let it out. Okay? And so look back at Ephesians 1:7. Let's read it again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Like I said, so everything, every element of a slave transaction is there in that verse. Look at it again. In him, that refers to Jesus. He's the purchaser. He's the redeemer. He's the one buying us out of slavery. In him, we, that's you and me, we are the slaves. We are the ones being purchased. We're the ones being redeemed. We have redemption, this manumission, this setting free from slavery by his blood. That's the price. Okay, and I'll tell you, whatever you think you're worth, Jesus thought you were worth a lot more. This isn't gold. This isn't silver. This is the blood of Jesus Christ that was paid for our freedom. That was the price he paid, and what the result was, our freedom, our forgiveness. Our forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So here's a picture being painted. You and I were slaves. The slave owner is our sin. We are helpless to free ourselves. We are chained to our flesh. We're chained to these things. We want to be free. We want to be set free from these things, but there's nothing we can do. And Jesus comes along and he pays the manumission price for our freedom. The price is his blood on a cross. And so we've been redeemed. The second picture is that of justification. Okay, so now this word is from the realm of the legal realm. And it describes an acquittal of a charge, a legal acquittal of a charge. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath?" So we're on trial. The verdict's about to be written. The punishment is wrath, God's wrath. So we're in trouble because you and I stand before this judge and the evidence is against us 100%. There's plenty of evidence, okay? And I was thinking this week, aren't you glad you didn't grow up where everybody had cell phones and video cameras? Woo! But regardless of whether there's video documentation or not, God knows. And so we're guilty. We're 100% guilty. And there's no argument. Racehorse Haynes couldn't get us out of this. That tells you how old I am. But when God's gavel slams, rather than saying that we are guilty, he says we're innocent. But actually, he doesn't really say we're innocent. That's not accurate. He says we're righteous. We are in right standing with the judge. We are in right standing with the court. Not because we didn't do it. We did. We have plenty of evidence proving that we did. We are declared righteous because the demands of the law were met and fulfilled for us by Jesus on the cross. Okay, so that's the chief at the beginning of the sermon that I was telling you the story about. He discovered that his mother was a thief. He could have simply looked the other way and said, you know what? It doesn't count. She's mom. He could have changed the law and said, okay, these rules apply to everybody except the royal family. But he would have been unrighteous if he'd done that. He let the punishment commence, but he took the sentence for her. And he fulfilled the law, because the law is there and it applies to everybody. He fulfilled the law and still protected his mom and loved her. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we have been justified by him. We've been acquitted. And then the third picture is that of reconciliation. And if you remember, we did a sermon series a while back called Waging Peace. And we talked about reconciliation a lot in that sermon series. Reconciliation is also a legal term. Here's the passage that I'm going to look at. Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," talking about Jesus, "and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Okay, so I want you to notice something going one of the themes that's running through all these passages, whether you're talking about redemption, or whether you're talking about justification, or now reconciliation. It all happened because of his blood, or through his blood, or by his blood. So this is the common theme. This is what Jesus did on the cross. All of these pictures of it are what he did on the cross. And so reconciliation is a legal term that describes the bringing together of two disputing parties. And so in our case, those disputing and opposing parties were God and us. And a lot of us will say, well, hold on a cotton picking minute, preacher. I mean, before I became a Christian, I wasn't opposed to God. I didn't have a beef with God. I wasn't actively working against him. But the fact of the matter is, when the scriptures tell us that without Jesus, we idolize ourselves. Jesus isn't on the throne. Guess who is? It's us. our flesh. And so that puts us on the opposite team of God. Wherever God's wanting us to go, we're going the opposite direction. So what Paul says in Romans 8, 7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to. We can't. We're doing our own thing. God says, hey, let's go this way. He's not the boss. He's not on the throne. We're like, that doesn't sound very fun. I'm doing this. And so we're in opposition to God. We're on the opposite team of God. And so Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20 reminds us that because of who Jesus is, because he is fully God, he is able to make reconciliation. He's able to reconcile us to God and to make peace with us and God, again, through his death on the cross. So I was thinking about this week. You're watching the news, and we're watching the Middle East blow up, literally, in front of our eyes. And we talk about Middle East peace talks and how we would like to be able to get Israel to sit down and the PA, the Palestinian Authority, to sit down, or Hamas, or whomever it is at the moment, these two bitter enemies, and then come together. And maybe we, the U.S., could be the mediator. And we could just talk them into stop shooting each other, stop shooting missiles at each other. And then eventually they stop shooting missiles at each other, and we start shouting very excitedly, peace in the Middle East. But it's not peace, not really. I mean, they just stop shooting at each other. They still hate each other. It's detente. It's a lack of war. It probably will resume again when one side or the other sees the advantage to do so. And so they remain bitter enemies. But what Jesus did on the cross, because of who he is, because the fullness of God dwells in him, he's able to reconcile everything to himself. He can not only bring two enemies together, he can create true unity and true love, and even make those two enemies now family. That is reconciliation. And so there you have it. If you are a Christian, three incredible pictures of what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you felt like you were a slave to your sin. You were created to live a free and joyful, burdenless life, but you discovered you were owned. You thought, you know, if I do this or do that, that's going to give me joy, that's going to give me peace, but you realize that those were chains and shackles that began to control your life. And you were a slave to your sin, and you were forced to carry around the weight of your sin. You couldn't go where you wanted, when you wanted. It was dictated by your flesh, by your sin. But as your substitute, Jesus paid the price for your freedom. And when you gave your life to him, you were redeemed. Or maybe you felt guilty and condemned. You were like George Strait at Heaven's Gate when he sings, "If they knew half the things I'd done, they'd never let me in." Just the idea of me singing made that baby cry. And it's true. You're not going to earn your way in. You'll never earn your way in. But God declared you righteous. He didn't say, you know what? It's okay. You did all those things. I'll look the other way. Jesus took the punishment that you deserved. When you gave your life to him, you were acquitted. You were justified. Or maybe, like a lot of us, you didn't think much about these things. You didn't think much about spiritual things. You just were living your life. You didn't know there was any other way. You were just doing what you pleased, doing what made you happy as best as possible. You probably never realized you were opposed to God. You probably argue with me that you were opposed to God, but you were on the opposite team. You were going in the opposite direction. And even though you were his spiritual enemy, Jesus paid the price to bring peace. And when he gave his life for you, you were reconciled. Here's the thing, you don't have to pick one of those things. Jesus' substitution on the cross did all three for us. Each one of us that knows the Lord Jesus and worships and follows him has been redeemed, has been justified, has been reconciled with the Father. Because he's our substitute, he did those things for us. And if you're listening here today with us or online with us, and you're in bondage to sin, or you're weighed down by your guilt, or you're living in opposition to where God wants you to, what God has for you in your life, Jesus wants to be your substitute as well. He went to the cross, not just for me, but for you as well. So in a moment, I'm gonna pray a prayer, and I'll ask you to pray it with me. And everybody in here, if we've prayed it before, we'll pray it again. We'll all pray it together. And I pray that if this is your first time to pray this prayer, that you would let us know so we know how to pray for you and encourage you in the days ahead. So let's pray together as we close. Jesus, that image of you in the story of the chief, wrapping your arms around us to take what we deserved is a powerful picture of what you did for us on the cross. And so, Lord, we recognize our problem is sin. Every one of us, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was no one righteous, not one. But you came to make things right. You came to set things straight. And so you, by your coming and by your blood, you've redeemed us from our slavery. You purchased us. You've justified. You paid the price for us. You've reconciled us and you brought peace in our lives with the Father. And so, God, I mean, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I'm praying that this morning as we pray this prayer, there will be folks that will pray this prayer for the first time, and you will do for them what you've done for us. You will redeem them. You will justify them. You will bring reconciliation. And so if you will, just join me in prayer and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. My problem is sin. And I'm helpless to get away from it. And so I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to redeem me and set me free. I'm asking you, Jesus, to justify me and acquit me of my sin. I'm asking you, Jesus, to reconcile me with the Father. Bring peace into my life. Jesus, I give my life to you. Thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection, and the freedom that you bring me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I just ask right now, Spirit of God, those that pray this for the first time, this is the moment of salvation and you've entered into them. I ask you to fill them, Holy Spirit, completely. Those of us that have prayed that many times before, fill us, empower us with your Spirit so that we can live the life that you called us to live, so that we can walk through life redeemed, justified, and reconciled, and lead others to that as well. Thank you, God, for your word today. Make it come alive in our hearts. Speak to us throughout the week. Remind us of your love for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us. We have ministers up front. If you made a decision today for the first time, would you come share that with us or let us pray with you? If you're online, you need prayer, please call 222-2627. area code 940. We have someone wants to pray with you. If you made a decision today, why don't you shoot us an email and let us know so we can contact you and be in prayer with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.